Let us now turn to Matthew 6, verses 19 to all the way through 24, actually. Let's read one more. Mark 10, 29. Our God exists for himself. God exists for himself. God exists for himself. God exists for himself. I know it sounds a little bit odd, but that's really what the Bible describes God to be. He's the sovereign God. In Genesis 22:8, it says, the Lord will provide for himself. So he not only provides for himself, he works for himself, he is for himself. So because he exists for himself, for himself, he created all things. For himself, he works. And because that's who he is, he rewards with many things or all things those who live for him and his word. Just as we just read in Mark 10, 29 to 30, for me and the gospel, as Yeshua had said. For me and the gospel. For me and for the gospel, if you do these things, you will be rewarded. Do you believe in the word of God? Yes. And believe in what we just read as the word of God. Amen. So that's who God is, because he exists for himself. Those who believe him to be that and to acknowledge him that way through their life, he will reward them. So having faith means to believe in him as the God who exists for himself. He doesn't exist for anyone else but himself. Amen? I know, it just sounds like not such a great description about someone, right? He exists for himself. All he cares about himself. It's for himself. But it's okay when it comes to God, because that's what makes him God. Do you understand? Yeah. So we need to believe him and believe his promises, his word, which is, if you do this, I will do this. Yeah, so that's a contractual bilateral word. And if we believe in him and his word this way, then we are to live for him. How does our life based on this faith look like or should look like? It's to live for the Lord, for the soul that I am, by laying up treasures in heaven. Can we repeat that? I say two things, for the Lord, for my soul, yeah? Because when we're doing it for the Lord, it's the same as doing it for my soul. Of course, this is for those people who believe that they're a soul. Say amen if you believe you're a soul. Besides the body that you see yourself in and through the reflection in the mirror, that there's another you. Do you believe that? And when you live for that you, right, there are two yous, the flesh and the spirit. When you live for the spirit part of you, what the Bible says is you are living for the Lord. And if you're living for the Lord, you are living for the spirit that you are, the soul that you are. And how do we live? What does that life look like? It's to lay up, store up treasures in heaven. Amen? Many of you are thinking like, oh, here we go again. You know, I've heard this with my age group leader. We have to dedicate our offerings and so on. It's not just because it's dedication season I want to talk about this, but this is part of Christian life. There are many aspects of Christian life that we need to learn about, starting with worship, prayer, obedience, and that obedience, what is it composed of? It's not just doing things as we feel like, but it's to do things according to the word of our Lord, Yeshua, our God. And what he says is to do not store up treasures on earth for yourselves, but store them up in where? Heaven. So treasure there is referring to anything that's valuable to one. Some of you can say, well, I don't own anything that's considered treasure. You know, I don't have any jewelry or jewels. I don't even have money right now. I'm sort of like close to bankrupt. But everyone does have something that they consider as their treasure. Not spare change, but treasure. There's a reason why the word treasure is used, not spare change. Yeah. So treasure is what's the most valuable, most important thing to your name, that's attached to your life, in your life. So primarily it's money, isn't it? Isn't it? Yes? Yeah. I mean, some of you are more honest than others. Some of you have the faces like, no, not me. Right, so give me all your money if you don't care for it, right? But it's like, I'm not that petty or that shallow. But come on, be honest. You know, this is the hour that you're honest with God. If you believe God is here and he sees you and hears you, then be honest for even for a moment. So the most important thing in your life really is Yes, money. Everyone loves money because we need it. Because we need it, right? So money is really the most important, most valuable treasure that one can have and wants to have and needs and therefore and wants to grow it and accrue it and so on. But of course, along with money, there are other things too, talents and time and so on. So all of it is sort of meshed together, but tangibly, materially, we're referring to money. Now, of course, when you ask people, what do you live for? People, are, again, don't want to sound shallow, and they don't want to be like this materialistic person saying, I live for money or I work for money. They always want to come up with something that's bigger, and that's what we're taught. To be a greater person, you are supposed to understand what you're doing has greater reason, greater good than just money. So whether it's from your home, your family, home education or socialization or schooling or society, you're taught to live for something that's greater than something that's very vain, you know, or shallow, like money. So people say they live for their family. So that's sort of very personal and it is emotional. But everyone understands that because everyone values the love and the support that they get in their home, and that is their kin, really, flesh and blood. So living for their family is understood as something that everyone naturally should be doing. But so that may not be as applauded and praised as, let's say, you live for your people, like your tribe. So building on your smallest unit of society or family, you know, parents, children, or a sibling. But you move up and you have tribes or people. People group. You live for those people and you fight for them and you build up and you support the cause of your people, your ethnic people, ethnic group. That's also seen as something that's admirable because it has good for, common good for the group besides the self. And of course, then you bring that up to more advanced societies or civil societies like nations or democratic places. So you have, even though you don't have blood-related relationship, but you have this thing called national identity. So you, for the sake of the country, you fight, you sacrifice yourself. So anyone who is living for such things is praised by the society, you know. And for if they ever, lose their lives, sacrifice themselves, sacrifice their lives because of it, they're praised and remembered, you know, by the world. But certainly, even if you don't go that big or grand in terms of your purpose, most people do live for their happiness and success. And all of that, it really drives everyday life, goal and planning and all that. While you have people like that on the one hand, on the other hand, when you think about people who are sort of praised as having, you know, the sort of admirable goal or reason for living, there are people who make sacrifices for other people with their valuables. So they either make donations to societies with their money, but even to the point of giving their lives, like their bodies. So like organ donation, right? So there's money donation, but there's also organ donations because money cannot really make a new liver or new kidney or new heart. But someone can say, you can take my organ for someone else. So these people are really, really admired and praised and thanked for. And people interview them on the news, TV, newspaper, and so on. And the word spreads. It's a really good thing. So compare that to someone who says, I live for myself. I live to make money for myself. And I need the money for me. It's all for me. I'm doing this for me. Then people don't really react well to that, right? So I exist for myself. I work for myself. I rest for myself. I need the me, 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 me. No one wants to be friends with such person, right? Because they are seen as being totally self-centered, selfish, and such person has really no room in society to be praised, admired, or rewarded even. However, what the Bible says is that God himself exists on his own, for himself. He works for his plan, his glory, himself. So God is for himself. Do we have any problem with that? Just in case. I just want to make it clear. One person who can do all that for himself is really God. Yes? And he won't get blamed for it. And no one should get ever mad about that because it's God. Yes? But it doesn't end there. What God says is because he exists for himself, he works for himself, and he reaps the benefit of his work as he sees the fulfillment of his plan. He reaps the benefit and the joy and the glory and so on. Those who follow his footsteps, those who follow his tendency, those who emulate his trait and also work for themselves within God's plan, within God's word, he also rewards. So what God wants to see is are those men who believe in him and acknowledge him to be this way and not to leave it there and walk away and live on their own for their own interests and for their own goal, but to honor God who exists for himself and honor his word, the word of God who exists for himself, therefore obeying it, and that act of obedience and following his word really is ultimately for one's own soul. So, as we just read here, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father, children or fields for me and the gospel. Once again, who said these words? Jesus, or Yeshua, we call him here in Aramaic name, the Savior, Yeshua. He said, for me, Yeshua, for me, Jesus, and the gospel. In other places, it says, lay down. So, left meaning leaving home, brothers, sisters, doesn't mean like you kick them because they're worthless and I don't want this, you know, this hut or this shabby place. I don't like it anyway. I'm going to abandon it. It's not to say that. It means to lay it down, laying it down, or as we just read here, store up or lay up. So it is not because it's worthless or that it is garbage that you leave behind, but because it is so valuable to you, looking ahead, what is coming ahead, which is the promise of God being fulfilled, you follow his word, knowing and believing that he will fulfill his promise in the end. And what is the promise? He said, none of these who will do such things will fail to receive 100 times. How many times? Pay attention. How many times? Get excited. How many times? Not 10, but 100 times. Get excited over it, people. Because you will not find a bank that's going to say, give us your money and we're going to grow it 100 times. Because banks will close their doors. I mean, they're already closing doors already because of poor economy and all that. But 100, forget it. Right now, interest is, anyone know what the interest rate is? It's like 3.24. It's like it goes up like, ooh, 3.5. Means like you earn nothing to your saving. Really, it's like zero. It's time to borrow, not to save. Yeah. So it's like they're keeping it low so they can kind of like make the healthy, you know, make economy active and moving and so on. But people are still not spending. They're like not trusting the economy and the market and so on. So the rate is really, really low. That means your money, your dollar is not going to grow as fast as it used to many, many years ago when it was higher rate. So the best they can do, I mean, if you can find a bank that gives you 10% of your estate, wow, that's a big deal. But these are words of Jesus. What did he say? How many times quickly? 100 times. 100 times. But the more exciting part, more amazing part is what he said after, which is, in the age to come, eternal life. What? In the age to come, eternal life. So 100 times in this life, and in the age to come, eternal life. So there, when Jesus talked about eternal life in different contexts, if you will, like sort of take it as a quote-unquote formula, like what's the way to receive eternal life? You have place like John 3:16, whosoever believe, you know, in the Son of God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only, one and only Son. So whosoever believes will not perish, but have what? So there, same Jesus said, believe, and then you will have eternal life. You will not go to hell. But in place like this, he's actually saying a little more about what that believing looks like. I don't think we should look at it as contradictory. We should look at it as like, what does believing in the Son really mean? Right? It's an extension of that statement. Believing in the Son, believing in Jesus, is believing in his word. You don't just believe in that man, but you need to believe in his word, what he said that he would do. Do you believe in his word? And what is his word? He says, if you lay down these things for me and for the gospel, which will be ultimately for your own soul. Why? Because not only will you be blessed 100 times in this life, but more importantly, because what matters more is what's coming after this life. And that is either in eternal life or eternal punishment, eternal destruction in hell or eternal life in heaven. But if you do these things for me, for you believe in me, you believe in my word, you obey my word, for me you do this and for the gospel, then you will receive eternal life. Do you believe that? So once again, why this matters is because we're soul. Let's go to Genesis 2:7 for those of you who are here for the first time. The Lord God, thus the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living being. Once again, the Lord God, and the man became a living being. So living being is a spiritual being that lives infinitely in this, first in this flesh. When the flesh goes, the spirit lives outside the flesh, having now spirit as the body, either with God in eternal life or away from God in eternal punishment. So that became the reality for all mankind, all of us in this room, whether you knew it or not. And this this spiritual being has to live by the word of God, because the word of God gives life. And it comes in the form of command. In Genesis 2:17, God said to this ancestor of ours, what was his name? Adam. And he said what? Do not eat. From which tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will certainly die. You will surely die. And I mean it. That's what God said. You believe me, obey me, and it will come true. So, of course, as long as he didn't eat, he didn't have to find out. But he ate because he was deceived through the serpent who deceived the woman first, Eve, and then Adam. And that fruit they took, and as a result, they broke the word of God. They doubted the word of God. They doubted God. And as a result, they did not become like God as the serpent tempted them, as they were going to become. But instead, they became broken or cut away from God. They were separated from God as sin entered the spirit. What entered the spirit? Sin is spiritual there. And then the spirit received sin, and the price of sin is death. And again, once again, the death is spirit. So when death came to the spirit, all men died in Adam. Romans 5:12 says that. So all men then became destined to follow Adam, but Adam following the devil to the fire of hell. Matthew 25:41 talks about that. So that became the spiritual reality. But in the meantime, Genesis 3:19, God said to Adam, now I'm going to drive you out of the garden. And out of the garden, the way you're going to eat, the way you're going to live, the way you're going to survive is by how? By toiling, laboring, and living by the sweat of your brow. Sweating means working, right? That you're putting all effort to survive. So that became the destiny, the principle that all men are subject to this day. Yes, all men to this day. We all have to work to eat. That's just a principle. And the fact that God said you will toil all the days of your life and by the sweat of your brow, meaning that your effort will be great, but that effort will not necessarily add up to or equal to fruit. Because instead of fruits, what's going to happen to the ground after you work so hard and you're expecting fruit? Thorns and thistles would come instead. So that became the reality for all men. And that's what the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, who wrote that book? Anyone know? King Solomon, man of wisdom. Yes, the prosperous king of Israel, the man of wisdom, wrote that book. And he begins his book with the statement, meaningless, meaningless. Everything under the sun is meaningless. Now, if he were like, quote unquote, the biggest loser in the world and said that, it's like, yeah, well, I would say that for about you too. But this man was not a loser. He was a winner of his time. And he talks about that, that he was the most prosperous, wealthy, peaceful king in the history of Israel. He's had so much wealth that his father, David, who really was the first legitimate or blessed king of Israel, the founding father of the kingdom of Israel, even though he really wanted to have what his son did, but he really was preparing for the next throne and Solomon certainly enjoyed what his father fought for, because the King David was really a warrior, and he fought and gained a lot of things. And his son, who on top of that built the temple for God, really reaped, you know, the fruit of all that effort. But at the end of the day, as he was nearing his death, the one word he could think of to summarize experiencing everything that life can offer, really, good food, good life, women, you know, wealth and prosperity and wisdom. At the end of the day, the one word that he's left with is meaningless. Yes, meaningless. And he continues in chapter 2, verses 17, 23. He says, "So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Can you chase after the wind? No. And the reason why he's saying is that effort is in vain, because there's no sense in doing that. "I hated all the things I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yes, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun." So what he was summarizing is that all the work that he's done to grow his wealth, to grow his kingdom, all the work that he has put into, invested in his life and his kingdom, now he has to let go. No matter how much money, how much wealth, and how many family members or children you have, all the fame that you have gained, that you try to grasp and hold all your life, at the end of it, you have to let go. Because absolutely no one, not even one man, can take what he worked for all his life when he dies. So naked I come, naked I go. From dust man comes, and to dust man returns. So if you think about that, it is really sad, right? Life of man is really sad. The effort that man makes from the day that a baby's born, as he's born as a baby, you know, when they're born with those tiny little fists, you know, you put your finger in there, like, you know, you have to grab it out because they're so strong. That energy and that desire to live, the instinct to survive, it's like with all their effort, they're crying, you know, it's this sort of intent to survive and do well in this life. But at the end of it, when they die, they don't have the grip anymore. They have no strength, no life left, and that's it. So all my life I try to grasp as much as I can, but as I see the end and I'm met with the end, I let go. Life is nothing. Right? So that becomes a reality for all men who are sinners. However, God began his work more closely now by calling on men, by revealing himself as the God who exists for himself, to give them also a chance to work for God, his word, and ultimately, therefore, themselves. So he began with calling Noah. And Noah was righteous in the eyes of God. And this was a time when the world was filled with wickedness. And God had already decided that he was going to judge the world with what? By doing what? Drowning the world by a flood, a global flood, a deluge that would drown the entire earth, and to cut off everything that, cut off breath from everything that breathes. But to Noah, God revealed his plan. And Noah, because he was righteous and fearful, who feared the word of God, he believed him. And God said to Noah in Genesis 6:14, "Make yourself an ark." This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to drown the world and destroy it. But make yourself an ark. So for whom was Noah going to make an ark? For God? Did God need an ark? Because you do know Noah made the ark, right? Yes, the ark was this big, big, big vessel that he and his family would go into to survive the flood, but not just them, also animals as well. So he built that. Of course, God commanded him, gave him the instructions, but really it was for himself. And from that moment on, Noah, believing in the word of God, for he feared the word of God, he and his family went to work. For how long did they build this ark for? Anyone know? For about 70 years. Yes, for about 70 years. And if you think about it, with what did they make the ark? Wood. Yes, it was wood. And where did the wood come from? Did they take out a loan from the bank and, you know, they go to Chase and be like, look, I need a loan for 70 years and I'll pay back. I'll pay back when everything's completed. It doesn't say, but God, and it doesn't say that God gave them, like, threw the logs of wood. Plop, here's the wood, chop it and make it. No, it was their own material, their own money. I mean, I don't know what kind of currency they used, but they scraped up all that they had to make the material. So I really didn't think about it until I was preparing, and I was like, it's true. No one ever, God didn't say, like, you need money? Here's some money, or you can go to this sea and pick up some, you know, whatever, and then go invest towards that. No, it was Noah and his family with their own materials coming up with the things they needed for the ark, and they built it. And ultimately what happened? Who was saved as a result of their investment? Of course, that investment involved not just money, but their time, their whole life for 70 years. The result was Noah and his family were saved from the deluge, from that global flood. Do you believe that? This was a result of making an ark for themselves, making the ark for themselves with their own materials. So it was following the word of God, but it was really for themselves. But of course, the salvation was just the shadow of what God would do, because the salvation was physical one. Their flesh was saved. Later on, the people of Israel were called, when they were in Egypt as slaves, by sending one man named Moses into it to bring them out. And the Pharaoh, of course, didn't budge for a long time, until the very last plague of the 10 plagues that took place to really cause disaster in Egypt. And that last plague was what? Was the death of every firstborn. AKA, what was that night called? The night of the Passover. The night of the Passover, where the spirit of death would pass over every home, as long as there was blood, blood of lamb in each home, the door frame, then the spirit of death would pass over so that there would be no death in their household. Compare that to those who didn't have blood. Every firstborn, human or livestock, would be struck dead. So that disaster took place, and pretty much every home in Egypt was struck with this plague, and there was death. But the Hebrews, later on known as the people of Israel, obey the word of God that said, for yourselves, kill an animal, sacrifice, and drain its blood. So the Passover lamb they would have, and the blood would be put in. Then you and your household will live. Your firstborn will be spared. So Exodus 13:8, God commanded Moses and to the people to observe this holiday, like feast, as a feast, to remember what the Lord did. And it says, tell your son and your children for generations to come, I do this, meaning observing the Passover, what the Lord did for me, because of what the Lord did for me. So even though it was for the Lord's himself, for his plan itself, for his own, ultimately it's for yourself. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. So every year they observe the Passover. To this day, they celebrate the Passover. They don't kill an animal anymore. But in the Old Testament times, they kill an animal. They observe that holiday. And that was the day they remember what the Lord did for them. So even though the exodus of Israel itself was for the Lord himself, simultaneously, it was also for the people of Israel. So when God commanded them to build the sanctuary in the form of the tabernacle in the desert and later on temple in Jerusalem, God said to them in Exodus 25 verse 8, have them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them. For whom was the sanctuary made? For whom? For God. For God. For the Lord. He said, for me, make the sanctuary. However, the same chapter, verse 22, it says, it was for the Israelites, because it was the place where God would speak to the people through the high priest in the most holy place, that he would give his commands to the people of Israel, for the people of Israel. So really, the sanctuary was made for, number one, for Israelites. There you go. So they understood that when they serve the Lord and when they honor the Lord, it was for the Lord. But at the same time, they were also doing it for themselves, because the result was that they would receive the blessing. They would receive his blessing, his protection, the fulfillment of his promise to their people. So when they built their tabernacle, it was in the desert. Remember, in the desert, they didn't even bring enough dough or water bottles. right? So they ran out of food, water, right? So where did they get the material from? Because when you read the description of this tabernacle next, starting with Exodus 25, it's not like a simple structure. I mean, the structure itself is impressive by design, but also materials were spelled out specifically. God said, I want white linen here. I want bronze here. I want silver here. I want precious gold. Where did they get that from? Anyone know? From Egypt. The night they were leaving in Egypt, what happened? The Egyptians, remember, do we need to go over the Egyptians, like jewelry culture? They had a lot of goods. And when they were leaving, when the people of Israel were leaving, after, you know, the people of Egypt were like struck with disasters, they were fearful of the God of Israel. And they were also fearful of the people of Israel. So they were like, please leave. Please leave. Do you want my necklace? You like this? Yeah, take it out. Yeah, so they had the all head covering, all of that. Yeah, and they took it. Even though they didn't have enough bread or water, they still had jewelry. So all of that were brought to Moses and Aaron to build the sanctuary. In verse 25, Exodus chapter 25, verse 2, it says, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. I want you to pay attention to this part, though. Tell them to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. All right, so the offering for the Lord, but their hearts prompt them to give, meaning they're not giving by force. But when the word is there, they're saying, sure, amen, and they bring them. Because God does not beg. He does not need. Do you think he really needs any our money or even our time? What do you think about that? God needs? If God created the heavens and the earth, you believe that? Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Yes. Do you think this God needs anyone's money, anything? No. So then you have to wonder, like, why is it that he requires us to do that, right? He wants to see where our faith is, where our heart is. So here he says, bring me an offering for me, but it must be from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. Your heart has to want to give, and you should want to, as you're giving, you should do it gladly. Yeah, so they did this for the Lord and they did for themselves. But of course, there was a time when they were corrupted and confused. So when Moses was gone to receive the law from the mount, they made for themselves, of course, with the help of Aaron, an idol, a golden calf, right? So for themselves, they made an idol. So an idol, by definition, is something man makes to console them, to comfort them, and to whatever, fill that void. So it's a man-made God. So they did that, and as a result, God became angry and struck them dead. So that within that one day, 3,000 people die by the hands of their own people. Because God says, strap yourself around the belt a sword, even if it was your brother, your mother, your children, if they worship this idol, kill them. This is the same God, yes. Because even though God said, do it for me, and then I will be doing it for you, the word has to be there first. Do you understand? The word has to be given first as command, and in obedience you do for the Lord, but really it's benefiting you, blessing you. But anyone who's initiating on his own, doing it for himself, it's idolatry. Therefore, God punished them without mercy. So that temple, the sanctuary later being as the temple of Jerusalem by the King Solomon, becoming the temple of Jerusalem, really did involve beautiful, the best material in its time. So Solomon, being the prosperous king, and the neighboring kings and queens wanted to know his wisdom and his, you know, his understanding and all that. So they brought jewels and precious treasures to him. So he had good supply of wealth, which he used for the temple. And he also built his palace with it. So the temple of Jerusalem was for God, but for also the people of Israel. So it became their pride, their honor. Are you convinced of that so far? So when the Son of God came in the name of Jesus, in the name Yeshua, John 2:19, he was walking by the temple and the disciples said, Yeshua, isn't this beautiful? Even though we are ruled by the Romans and we don't have a lot of money, we have this temple. It's a gorgeous, beautiful, magnificent building. It wasn't the one that Solomon built. It was the one that King Herod built, and it was even more immense, more impressive. So they expected Jesus to say, that's right, I agree, amen to that. However, what did he say? What did he say? 2:19, quickly, 2:19. John 2:19, for those of you who are here for the first time, looking at me like, what are you talking about, lady? You're talking so fast. 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again. Once again, destroy this temple. And the Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in? But the temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So what was Jesus referring to when he was saying, tear it down, I'll raise it again in 3 days? He was talking about the temple of his body altogether. The temple of his body. So he is not talking about a building, but he's saying, I am the temple. Wait a minute. Temple? The temple was a building that people made with beautiful stuff, right? But what was inside the temple? The First King, chapter 6, you know, where Solomon was building. This temple was built to house, to place the name of the Lord God. So in the Old Testament, the name of the Lord God was known as Jehovah. Jehovah was the name of the Jews. But here is Yeshua, again, Jesus in English, but Yeshua in Aramaic, which means he will save his people from their sin, Matthew 1:21. But also the name of the Father, John 5:43, he came in and he was saying, I have come in the name of the Father, the name of God, and you will kill me, but in 3 days I'll be risen to life, I'll be resurrected, and I will raise a new, a better, a greater temple that houses not the name Jehovah that came by angels, but the name Yeshua, the name of the Father, the name of God that came by the Son of God. Hallelujah! And that would not be now for flesh and blood of humans, like the Jews, lineage. Right? How do they become Jews? It's by birth. You have to have Jewish mother, Jewish father, and through them, their faith and their flesh and blood, they stay as the people of God. But here is Yeshua saying, no longer is going to continue down flesh and blood, but it will be for the souls of all men. They will have equal chance now to become the people of God, the children of God, in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah! And it was him who commanded to store up treasures. So in Matthew 6, if you go back there, he said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and thieves destroy. Moth or rust, actually. Vermin in one translation, but earlier translation, Greek text is closer to rust. So moths and rust, or thieves later on, but where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Not my words. I'm just reading the words of Jesus. Do you agree with me? Yes. And it's in the form of not asking, would you please? Right? It doesn't say that. It's in the form of command. Whose command is it? Yeshua. Who is Yeshua? Yeah, some Jewish guy who was here like 2,000 years ago and died, and you people over here, you sing his name and yours. He's got nothing to do with me. Let's go to Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. Who is he? For him all things were created. It was visible, invisible, that they were created for him. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him, for him, by him. Who is he? If you look at verse 15, it's Christ, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, hallelujah. But wait a minute. When he came to the world and he said these words, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. You can imagine the people at the time, right? Because Yeshua was not born into a palace. He did not grow up wealthy. He grew up in a poor household, most like a single mom by then, right? So he was grew up as a carpenter in a carpenter's home. If your father's a carpenter, you're a carpenter. So he grew up in a carpenter's home, very, very modest and even poor home, and nothing attractive about him according to prophecy. That's what he was like. And here he is saying, do not store for yourselves treasure in heaven, but... So, you know, you could imagine how people listened to him at the time. Like, okay. So, like, who are you? And even to this day, people who don't know Jesus, they're like, so why are we listening to him and why do we need to pay attention to him? Only after he did die and resurrect through the Holy Spirit, as we see throughout the Bible, teaches us that it is with him, in him, through him, all things were made. All things. All things that we see, the mountains, the birds, the fish, the animals, the mountains, the seas, the earth, the sun, the moon, the entire universe, all things material, visible, as well as all things invisible. What are we talking about? Invisible beings like angels, spirits, gods. Even they were created for him, through him. The universe and the world outside the universe called the spiritual heaven. Go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Who are we talking about? Through him. Through, here, according to John, through the Word, all things were made. Right? And so Genesis 1:1, where it says, God created the heavens and the earth, and he commanded, let there be light. And for 6 days, he created all things. So that God is the Word who was with God in the beginning. And it is through him all things were made. Do you believe that? That's the faith that is required, demanded by the Bible. So if you say you believe in God, you have to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And the one who made it is the Word. Through him all things were made. Hallelujah. But how do we know it's Jesus? Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came as the Son of God, known as the one and only Son, the only begotten Son. In the name Yeshua, he came. Hallelujah. And Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the universe. So who made the universe? Which name? Yeshua. Yeshua made the world. Yeshua made the world. Yeshua holds the world in his hands. Do you believe that? Even if he lived his life with nothing. Even though he said it so boldly in Matthew 6, store up for yourself. Command for him. Do not store for yourselves on earth, your treasures on earth. Remember, the highlight is for yourselves. For yourselves. So we do it for God. But remember, really, the benefit is because God doesn't need money, folks. Did I already say that? Yes. So when we are doing it, it's in obedience to his command. But what benefit, the blessing, if you will, that comes is for me, for my soul. So I'm doing it for me. Doesn't that sound good? It's okay to be selfish right now. I give you permission here. You and I can be selfish right now for my soul. Amen. So don't do it for yourselves on earth, but for yourselves, lay it up in heaven. Store it up in heaven. There is no moth, there is no vermin, there is no thief, no rust. But this is where he will protect. He will protect your goods. God will protect your goods. And by laying up, you're showing where your heart is. Where your heart is. So, you know, it's like you can tell, I mean, not that you're looking around the room, but, you know, if somebody has a lot of cash in their bag, they're going to clutch into their bag. You know, in the subway, the bag is what they're holding like this, yeah, because they just got their money from their wage, they got paid, or they won the lottery, right? It was like crazy millions or billions or something, millions, right, of something like that. I heard in the news about, like, last night or something like that. So it's like you just hit the jackpot and the cash is in your bag. And everywhere you go, you will like some of the people who just leave their bags. And because you know why? Because they have nothing in their bags. You know that, right? So I'm always like, take your bag. They're like, oh, there's nothing in there, Pastor. I believe it. Probably half-eaten sandwich from last night is in there. So like they don't care about it. But when they have money, oh, yeah, they're going to keep their money around wherever, even if they're going to the toilet. Because their heart is there. Like they're interested in it. They work so hard for it. So if your heart desires to go to heaven, say amen. Amen. Then your treasure, where it is, should show that, match that. So you can say, Lord, Lord, I love you. I have hopes in you. But I'm going to save all my money on earth for my children and for my future, for my security. Then the Lord will say, I do not know you. You understand? This is where it's coming from. And how can he say so boldly when he himself didn't have any money on him? So we know that whole famous story where he is going to the temple. They have to pay temple tax to enter. He and his entourage, a.k.a. his disciples, are going in all together, like walking in, you know. And then the guy's like, temple tax. And Yeshua's like, of course he doesn't have any money. So he turns around to his disciples who are like following. Yes, hey, guys, you know, it's like we are following Yeshua. You have any money? What? It's like, you have any money? He's like, what are you talking about, Yeshua? We left everything to follow you. We don't have anything. Man, carry some change, guys. I don't have bags. You guys have bags. You need to carry some money. All right, go out in the sea and catch a fish, and you'll find a coin that's just enough for the temple tax. So they went out and followed him, his word, instruction, and they caught a fish. What did it have in its mouth? Coin just enough to pass them, get them through and into the temple. Do you believe that? So while on earth he didn't have anything, while in his life, during his life and his the years of his ministry on earth, he didn't have anything. But when he needed, he called. He called things to be there because he is the one who made the heavens and the earth, the heir of all things. Hallelujah! But because he had work to do, and his work would only be accomplished when he died, he went to the cross willingly. When the men came to arrest him, he didn't perform any miracles to protect himself, but he surrendered his life willingly. When he died, however, what did he say? He said? What did he say? Here, I'm putting all my effort. You need to put a little bit more effort. Finished. No. What did he say? It is finished. There you go. It is finished. What did he finish? He finished the purpose. He fulfilled the purpose of the Father God sending the Son to the world. You have to ask the question. If he made the world, right? He's the God who made the world, who holds all things in his hand. Why did he come to the world? And why did he die? Isn't it the next logical question? Because God exists for himself. He works for himself. He created for himself. He made a plan. And according to the plan, the Word was with him, and the Word became flesh. And coming as flesh, coming as man to the world means he was going to die. Because God does not die. God cannot die. Spirit cannot die, but the flesh does. So the reason why he was going to die was that through his death, Yeshua will become the Lamb of God. What was he going to become? The Lamb of God. In Leviticus 16, there is instruction about sin offering. So the people of Israel under the law of Moses had to give sin offering, two goats that they had to give. Two goats, one for God and one for this monster. Oh, now I have people's attention. They're getting a little sleepy, and I said monster, they opened their eyes. I can see the level that we are at here, yeah? It's a monster. Oh, monster. So one was for God and one was for monster. Anyone know the name? Azazel. Azazel was the monster that the people at the time, heard of and knew of, according to their folk tale, that ate like animals in the woods, in the forest. So what that meant was that one goat would be killed to be given to God as a sacrifice to God, and the other animal would be released to the forest to be eaten by this monster Azazel. Why? Because it would carry the sins of men. So they were both prayed for by the priest. One was killed immediately to be given to God. It was for God. But the other one was kept alive with the sin transferred to its head. Because the priest would say, okay, this one carries your sin. The sinner is saying, I did this, and I did blah, blah, blah. It's now on that animal. And the animal was shooed away into the forest where it could never come back. Meaning the monster would eat up the animal. With the animal would eat up the sins. So two animals, one for God, one for men. So through one-time death, Yeshua, as he hung on the cross, his flesh that is made up of the Word that became flesh, by carrying the sin onto his body, he was able to die, but that his death was first as the Lamb of God given to God for God himself. Hallelujah! The Lamb of God who gave his life to honor the Father, because the Father God for himself created the heavens and the earth, all things visible, all things invisible, thrones, powers, dominions, all things he made for himself to be given to his Son. So this is his plan. But when the Son, who is God himself, willingly laid down himself, his life, John 10, 17, 18, so the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So he received the command to lay down his life, but he did it willingly. He did it gladly. His heart prompted him to give because he honored the Father. He loves the Father. And he also knew that when he would pour himself out completely, that the Father would give him what he has prepared for the Son. So his one-time death was for God and for men. Do you understand? Amen? So he carried the sins of men unto his body. As his flesh tore on the cross, he shed his precious blood. He became what's also called known as 1 Corinthians 5:9, the Passover lamb. What did he become? What did the Passover lamb do before the Exodus or during the Exodus? It died in place of the people, the firstborns, of course, but it is dying in place of the sinners. So as the Passover lamb, as the Lamb of God, he died for the Father. As the Passover lamb, he died in place of men, meaning he became a redeeming sacrifice. Hallelujah! But ultimately, it was for himself, because this is the only way that he was going to receive what was prepared for him. Hallelujah! But in all that, in that work, he condemned the devil, the created angel, who attempted to lift himself up, who wanted to had pride in himself and to wanted to be like God. But God threw him out of the spiritual heaven and cast him into the universe until this moment of judgment. And through the obedient submission of the Son of God, he was judged once for all. Now waiting to be punished in the fire of hell in that day, he finished it all. Hallelujah! So he died. His death was the moment he laid down his life. Lay down his life. Lay down. So he did not try to live one more day on earth. When it was his time, he had to go. He did it willingly. Because it was the moment that he would lay down willingly, gladly, out of his heart, in obedience to the word of the Father, and say, Father, I trust you. I believe in you. That when I do this, you will save me from Hades, but also you will lift me up. So in 3 days, he rose from the grave. Do you believe that he resurrected? That he rose from the grave? Amen. That he was taken up to heaven where he is seated, where all things bow down before him, before the throne, and confess that he is Lord, and give glory to his name, the name Yeshua, forever and ever. Say amen if you believe that. I'm losing my voice here. You guys are just going, Do you believe that he is seated on the throne in heaven? It was from the throne the Holy Spirit came to those who called upon his name to be the name of the King of Kings, the name of their God, the name of their Savior. Say amen. You have called on his name to be the name of your Savior. Amen. For you to call on his name as the name of your Savior, you have to first know that you are a soul. I am a soul. I am a soul who was born dead in sin, but also sinned all my life. But by the precious blood, the redeeming blood of God, the blood of the Lamb, I have been cleansed. I have been redeemed. I have been washed. I have been saved. Amen? The Holy Spirit comes into such souls so that now they have reason to live. They have been born again as a new creature, new creation. Now to live only for the one who died for them. The one who died for me is Yeshua, my Lord, my Savior. And now I have to live for him because he died for me. It is not saying, my life was broken, I just needed like a 10% help from God and he couldn't help me, now my life is complete, so I could now live up my dream. I couldn't do X, Y, Z, but now I'm so healthy because he healed me that I can go and pursue my dream on earth. That's not somebody who has been saved. Somebody who has been saved, truly been born again, no longer living for his old self. His old self died with Christ. Now he is to live only for the Lord and for the gospel. The gospel, the good news, that is Yeshua. It is Yeshua, it is the word of Yeshua, What he did, what he said, that is the gospel. So the Holy Spirit lets us know that living for the Lord, living for the gospel, is really living for me, the soul. Amen. So I say living for the Lord, and you'll say what? For my soul. I say for the Lord? For my soul. So the Christian knows that he is a soul and therefore now needs to live for his soul. Like, to be specific, what does that mean? To live for him who saved me, who died for me, and live for his word. Again, living for his word. Yes, you don't like this, especially young people, and even old people too. It's being told what to do. Yes, by nature, we don't like that, right? Yeah. But that's why obedience is better than sacrifice. Yeah, obedience is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice is like you do it on your own, right? So you're like, I feel like this is what God likes. Today I feel like. I feel the Holy Ghost to go to church today. Where were you last week? I didn't feel the Holy Ghost speaking to me, so I didn't feel like. So their feeling is their God, and they are using, they're masking with the lingo, Christian lingo, the Holy Spirit. Let's not mask anything. Let's not get confused. What the Holy Spirit speaks is what the Lord spoke. And what the Lord speaks is the command, such as serving him, living for him, and laying down for him. Laying down, laying up, storing up is not to throw away or waste. It's sowing. It's the act of sowing. When a farmer sows seeds, when a gardener sows seeds, the seeds disappear into the ground and you don't have them anymore. In the old days in poor countries and poor societies, agricultural societies, the seeds were their food. But instead of eating for themselves and their family for that instant gratification for their immediate need, they would throw it into the ground. Little children would not understand. Papa, that's our food. We can eat that and live. But Papa says, no. Right now we may be hungry, but if we wait, one day, very soon, we will reap much more. So laying up, storing up, is the act of sowing seeds in tears. As Psalm says, those who sow in tears would reap with songs of joy. Sowing is hard because you feel it leaving your hands. It's no longer yours. But what? The one who holds all things in his hands, the maker of heaven and then the earth, the Lord of all, the creator, the king of all, says, lay up in heaven, store up in heaven for yourselves your treasure, where there is no moth, no rust, no thief. I will protect it and guard it and make it grow. So in this life, you will receive to how many fold? Once again, how many fold? Quickly, how many fold? 100-fold. So as Jesus said, for me and the gospel, if you leave your wife, your children, your father, your fields, you will receive 100-fold. So then, if I leave my wife, I'm going to get 100 wives? Maybe not 100 brothers. Maybe I'm not too crazy about that. But how about a piece of land? Children, wow. I leave these things that belong to me now, and I'm going to get 100 back? Wow. I cannot promise you that that's what's going to happen to you, the literal one for one. But you will definitely have more than enough to live each and every day. Amen? Do you believe that? I think those of you who are saying amen with a big nod is you've already experienced it. I myself included. In tears we have given, but in so many ways God has multiplied, continues to multiply. Pastor Kang and I have this joke, like we have saying, like, there's too much food in the fridge. Right now there's too much food. It's like, Pastor Kang, one woman, how much can she eat? Like stuff falling out of the fridge. Because she laid everything down. When she became Christian, she experienced healing in her body and salvation of her soul. She laid down. She was a very materialistic person and, you know, middle class in Korea a long time ago, wanting what her friends that had, her family had, wanted all this, just like everyone else, the top, number one, best thing, the most expensive, most luxurious stuff, Rolex watch, brand name clothes, brand name bags, shoes, everything, head to toe, we need to live in this kind of house, and all of that. But when she met Jesus, she gave it all away, Rolex watch, bag, whatever, jewelry, pearl earring, necklace, whatever, gave it all. And gave the house up to all the investment that we had, the land that, you know, that we own, the real estate we own, all gave to God. And following that, I learned early on, because of it, we suffered. Because mama didn't care for me and my sister. She's all about Jesus. But as growing up, then as teenagers, we had to make allowance for ourselves. Yeah, we had roof over our heads. We didn't have to worry about rent or food immediately. But we have expense, right? We need to buy clothes and buy other stuff. We did it ourselves. And, of course, growing up, it was difficult because Jesus was not my God, my Savior back then. And it's just resentful. It's like, why does she have to be like this? Why do we have to be like this? But even as young, even before I fully experienced the salvation of our Lord Yeshua, I feared him. I had a God-fearing heart, and I was taught that if you give him tithing and thanksgiving, he will multiply. So even as a child, as a young person, as a teen, I had summer jobs. I always had jobs, summer jobs and tutoring job, walking dog job, you know, different kind of jobs all the time. I gave tithe and I also gave Thanksgiving offerings. I learned from early on. And as I grew older, during seasons of dedication and occasional, you know, seasonal reason, like when I come together, Thanksgiving, Easter, or church anniversary, whatever it is, that I would put my best to give. And even for a student, like, I didn't have any money. No one gave me any money when I was in graduate school. By then, I was working part-time. I was working, I think, 20 hours a week, and I was living on fellowship and loan and job. Nobody supported me ever. It was so hard. It was hard. There were times, like, I didn't know if I was going to be able to pay rent. There was no help at all. Like, if I didn't have rent, no, there was no one who was going to help me. Not like, maybe I can call my dad for help. No, zero. I had nobody. But when it was time to give, in tears, I would give because I believed in God. And I think God saw that. Even though the faith was so small as mustard seed, he not only came through in times of need, like that check would come through, my boss would pay, or the fellowship loan check or whatever, fellowship check, whatever would come just in time. So I wouldn't get evicted. I would pay off whatever I owed and I would be able to survive. And from then on, I would give again. And now I don't have to worry about it. God brought me good help or good partner. I don't have to worry about next meal or next rent. But it doesn't mean that we're sitting around enjoying. Bob also gives a lot. We together try to give a lot. Because we want to make sure that we're doing it for our souls. That we don't think about future, like storing for ourselves for a future, for that rainy day and the day. But now we think about how can I express my love for the Lord and express to him that I honor him as my God and not money. Because as Yeshua said, you cannot serve both God and money. That money in Greek is mammona. And mammona is a gold god, gold master. Because money is seen as master. We live in materialism. A world that is based on materialism. It's not just being materialistic, but materialism is believing in stuff that you see and that you touch. Wanting stuff, living for the stuff that you touch. Physical things, materialism, mammonism. This is where we live today. It's all about money. Because of money, people worry. Money, people become greedy. Money, because of that, they sin. They become corrupted. They compromise their faith. Why can't you come to church? Because of job. Because I'm afraid I'm going to get fired. I got to go home right now because I have to prepare for this and this and that. Always job, 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 money. And at the end of the day, what happened? You got fired? What happened to that job? That boss? I don't know. They said, you know, they have to lay off some people. You gave all your dedication and dedication to your boss. Dedication to your job. But when the job says, I'm sorry, we can't keep you anymore. We got to let you go. What about that? You have to think, my God is the one who holds all things in his hands. And his name is Yeshua. And he commanded, choose for yourself who you will serve, God or money. Who are we going to choose? We're going to choose God. We're going to choose him, and his name is Yeshua. And if we choose him, we obey his word. Amen. And his word says, store up for yourselves, because you will not starve. Don't worry, you will not starve. If you believe that he gave his life for you, died in your place, would he be stingy to hold back food from you? Would he be stingy to not provide for your job when you need it? Where is your faith? So it is to believe that he will provide for us these things in this life and tasting his blessing in this life. But when we taste in this life, this blessing, we need to believe there is eternal life promised for me. Hallelujah. Even if you work and you work hard and store up, when you die, like the foolish rich man in Luke 12, he said, I have worked so hard. Now I have my barns and my storage packed with the stuff. Tomorrow I'm going to enjoy it. But tonight, I'm taking your life. Who is it going to be? Not yours, for sure. You will not even see an ounce of what you work for because you'll be dead. So if you know how to spend for your flesh, now you think, step back. Am I spending enough for my spirit? I want you to think about that. How to manage your materials. Don't say, oh, I don't have money anymore. Why not? Because you spent it all for yourself. Where is your priority? Just as you chose to give the Lord's Day, first day of the week, and honor him, this was your choice to honor God first. And the way you manage your materials, you have to honor God first. Not to say, oh, I don't have enough leftover money for you, God, so I'm going to give this much this time. Then your heart is not in heaven, therefore no guarantee for eternal life. So it is to really always reflect, where is my heart? So that's why it's saying that when your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, so it says your eyes are good or your eyes are bad. And I always wonder, like, why suddenly in between these two statements, there is this mention of the eye being healthy and good and the body being healthy and then eye being bad, the entire body being bad. But that good or bad in Greek is good being generous. So if your eye is generous, if you are being generous, it will benefit your whole being, your spirit. But that unhealthy or bad eye is referring to being stingy. So poneros, being evil, stingy to God, then your whole life will be in darkness. These are words of Jesus. So it's not saying, I don't have anything, I can't give it to you. It's really thinking about, what am I spending money on? You know, our church, during the season of dedication, from time to time, people have given their engagement rings. They have given their watches. They have given their luxurious bags, Louis Vuitton bags. Really old ones sometimes. But it's like, you know, what do we do with that? I mean, if you met Jesus so late, what are we going to do? You've been carrying around that Louis Vuitton for 30 years and you met Jesus on the 30th year and you say, I cannot carry this as a Christian. I'll give it up. Then it's better than nothing, right? So people have given up. But it's not to say, I give up my old Louis Vuitton. I'm going to get a new one. No, that's not somebody who has given. It is to give. If that person thought that Louis Vuitton bag was the number one item in their life, that's what they have given. The strand of pearl necklace they got for wedding gift, they have given because that was the most precious item they have in their life. Yes. I've seen them. You know, we don't know what to do with them. You know, like, it's just like we collect them and we should try to convert them into money, but there's a storage for those things. So people who say, I don't have cash, but I have these things. This is heirloom. This is passed down and this is all I have. Sometimes we have had kids giving like Walkman. It's like a little game set. Okay. But this is their heart saying, this is what I have. So it's not to say, you know, I'm going to enjoy my luxurious lifestyle and have luxurious items and I'll give whatever's left over to God. No, where is your priority? Where do you put your most important thing? If it's in heaven, there your soul will be one day. Amen. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Do you believe in Yeshua? Do you believe that he is God who created the heavens and the earth? But he became man, became nothing, became poor, and became obedient to the point of death to give his life to the Father. and he was not abandoned. He is now taken up to throne in heaven. He is the God of all, the King of kings. And he boldly commanded and still commands through the Holy Spirit today, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I will take care of them. I will take care of you. Do you believe in his words? Then it's time for you to let go. Think about what's the most valuable thing in your life. You've gotten rid of X, Y, Z, but there's still something that you have gotten rid of that's holding you back. If there's anything that's holding you back, when he comes back, you will not be pulled up into the air. That will pull you back and keep you on earth. Our desire is to be taken up, free as a bird, pulled up to heaven. Nothing holding me back. Let's lift up our hands. I want to go where you are. I want to be where you are, Lord. I set my heart. I set my treasures ahead of me. Remember me. Take care of me. Yeshua.